because of what God's done for us in Christ and because of His grace that we can be still, to be still and rest. And I think sometimes that, I don't think it's a formal part of worship, but a part of our worship time should be just to be able to go, you know, in recognizing that the work is finished, that Christ has done it all, and because of what He has done, we can rest in Him and the great promises of God's Word. Well, I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be anchored this morning. We're also going to look in Matthew 6 and maybe a couple other passages in Matthew as time allows. But as we begin this morning, the title of the message is Willing, Cheerful, and Generous. And those are all words as we think about engaging with other people. There are characteristics that we love to see. People who are willing, people who are cheerful, that they are generous, that these are characteristics that should be indeed shaping those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Last week, we spent time talking about the six questions that explain to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about the questions, who is God, our Creator and King? Who are we? We are creatures and rebels. What should God do to us? Death and hell are what we deserve. But what has He done instead? He's given us Jesus as our substitute. How must we respond? We must repent and believe. And what difference does it make? It changes everything. It's new life now and forever. And we talked about that in the context of the series that we are working in. The series is that from I want to, I will. I want to, I will. And we have talked about how in churches and in almost any organization, they're established because there's a need. There is a problem, that there is something that they want to address. And so a group of people get together to rally around the cause, to rally around the problem they want to solve. And yet, over a period of time, that outward focus very easily turns inward, and we start thinking about our own wants and needs. And we've talked about how that happens very easily in the church. That in the church, that we come in and we recognize all that God has done for us in Christ, and that we want to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. That we'll go anywhere and do whatever He calls us to. But then we have like a special meeting or something after church, and it's like, yeah, I want to deny myself, but I have dinner coming. You know, it's just like 11:15. I can't be late for dinner. Or if they get up in the morning and realize, you know, I want to read my Bible, and we have this commitment to read our Bible, but the snooze button is really attractive. It's one more thing, and this I just want a few more minutes of sleep. I just want a little more comfort. I just want to sit in my pew at the church. I just want to have my Sunday school teacher. I just want this. I just want that. And very easily turns from I will to I want. Well, the challenge for us is to recognize that, to see that in ourselves as believers, and to turn our eyeballs outward, to not have an inward orientation but an outward orientation. Because that is indeed what the gospel does for us. Turns us from the inside, turns us outward. We spent the last couple of weeks talking about this desire to say, I want to be loved and I want to be served, developing an attitude that I will love and I will serve others. And we talked about that I want to come and listen, to recognizing, to move from I want to come and listen to I will go and speak. I will be used by God with the message and I will obey the mission that God has given to us. And this morning, we're going to talk about this idea that the gospel in consuming all of us and the gospel being for everyday life, I want us to recognize that we need to, and God is calling us, to be willing, cheerful, and to be generous people. But specifically, I'm going to talk this morning about being willing, cheerful, and generous givers. Givers of our whole lives, but also givers of our financial resources. Now, whenever a pastor gets up and starts talking about money, there's a two-edged sword. Because we love money so much, we don't like people telling us what to do with our money. Right? It says, who's the pastor? That's what they always do. They always talk about money. They're just trying to get money. And we're going to address that attitude this morning. And so it's very easy to become uncomfortable and cynical whenever a pastor or a preacher starts talking about money. However, if we don't talk about money, we're not being faithful to the Word of God. If we don't talk about finances and our engagement with finances, we're not being faithful to the Scriptures, because the Bible talks about money, and it talks about it a lot. And the Bible talks about our hearts, and it talks about it a lot. And our hearts and money are inseparably united. And so it's imperative that we are going to be, if we are going to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church, if we're going to be faithful to the Scriptures and address what the Scriptures say, then we're going to talk about money. Okay? And so, as we think about this, more importantly than talking about money, we're going to be talking about the connection between our finances and our hearts. And so that's why we're in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the context is a gift that the Corinthian church had promised to give to help other churches. There's other churches in need, and so they had promised to make a gift towards that. But some time has gone on, and they've kind of lagged in that. And Paul the Apostle comes, and he's going to address that in a manner that is going to help us to see some important principles when it comes to the idea of giving. And we're going to look, we're going to look at verses 6 to 8, and we're going to look at three big ideas that this passage teaches us. And it begins in this way, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed." And verse 8 really helps us to understand this. And we sang a song earlier about grace, this unmeasured grace of God. And it tells us that in verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound to us. He says that we can have all sufficiency in everything. Listen, we have a God who has promised to meet our every need. Every need that we have, He has promised to meet them. And He meets those needs, not just oftentimes just raining down manna from heaven for us, but oftentimes through work, through our relationships, through the things that we engage with, that we have responsibility in this, but we recognize that God has promised to meet our every need. He is a God of abundant grace who deals with us and provides us with all sufficiency in everything. Well, verse 6 begins by talking about this, that sowing and reaping. And we understand the principle of sowing and reaping. It's very, very, very clear. Dave Record talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He talked about he had an ear of corn, and you take an ear of corn and all the kernels that are on it, and you take one kernel and you plant it. What grows when you plant a kernel of corn? A corn stalk grows. And on that corn stalk, if you have water and the right nutrients and the right weather, what grows on that corn stalk? An ear of corn, right? And if you, unless it's sweet corn and you eat it all, if you let it grow and dry out and you pick the seeds off of it, are there more seeds on the ear of corn than you planted? It's a clear principle, right? This is not complex biology, right? We get this. And so that you sow, so if I go out and if I just sow just a few seeds, how many corn plants, how many ears of corn should I expect to have? Very few. If I go and I plant a field with thousands and thousands and thousands of seeds, if I plant those in a field, thousands, what should I expect? Yeah, how about this? I'd expect an abundance. Why? Because I'm sowing abundantly and I expect to reap abundantly. I sow sparingly, what should I expect to receive? A sparing crop as a result of this. And as we see this, and it tells us, a big simple idea that we see in this first point is that God promises abundance to those who are generous. God promises abundance to those who are generous. And again, it's a simple idea, but we recognize too, we have to be careful with this because there are people who will talk and teach a passage like this that essentially says, you plant a dime, God will grow a dollar. You plant a dollar, God's going to grow 100. Right? And that's why sometimes churches get a bad rap when talking about money, because there's this direct correlation because from what I plant and what I harvest. And yet, whenever we think about the abundance that God provides us with, there are multitudes of you here today who would declare that in faithfulness in giving, the abundance God gives you far surpasses any financial return. You see, we sometimes think that our greatest return on giving, our greatest return is a financial return. Well, since when have finances been the greatest measure of abundance in our lives? I hope it's not. I hope abundance is not equal in your mind, an abundance of things and toys and possessions and finances. You see, if we understand what the gospel has come to do, the gospel has come to give us life and to give it to us more fully. And the things that God is promising to us, the things that He is seeking to develop in us, is not the fruit of a fat wallet and the fat of a fat bank account, but what He is promising to produce in us as we are faithful to Him, the fruit He is seeking to produce in us is the fruit of the Spirit. That we multiply that, things like love and joy and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, how many people have their barns are full and their bank accounts are full, but they are empty when it comes to the crop of love and joy and peace? And you're wise enough to recognize if you were to have an option of a fat bank account and very little love, joy, and peace, or an abundance of love, joy, and peace with limited resources, which would you take? Yeah, we understand that love, joy, and peace, the fruit that God is seeking to produce in us, is far greater than any financial fruit that's going to be produced in our lives. And so we have to be careful that we recognize that to think, well, if I'm a generous giver, if I give financially, that I'm going to get financially. No, God says we're entrusting our resources to Him, and as we do that He promises to bless us with abundance. And that abundance in God is amazing in the avenues that He brings us abundance. Not one to one. No, actually, that's one to about a million as we're faithful to God. Well, he goes on in this and talks about sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully. He says in verse 7 that each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And so the simple principle is this, is what is God looking for? God wants willing givers. You see, sometimes people hear sermons about money, and sometimes it's even preached, and it's almost to make people feel guilty. And if you feel guilty enough, then you'll open up your wallet, open up your checkbook, you know, give the credit card numbers, whatever it may be, and I'm doing that because I'm getting under pressure, I feel like I have to do this, and I've got to do it. And I want to tell you, if that's the attitude towards giving, God doesn't need it. I don't think that it's irrelevant. You give with an unwilling spirit. You're giving under because I just feel like I have to. You think that honors God? That doesn't honor God. And so if your attitude this morning is like, I've got folded my arms, I'm not listening to this message about money, and I'm going to keep my wallet in my pocket, I want to say, amen. God doesn't want it. God wants cheerful givers, willing givers. And willing givers, why? Because we understand, what has God done in my heart? What has God done for me? And what is God helping me to understand whenever I'm seeking to be a willing giver? It makes me, I want to be a faithful giver because I love God first and I love God most. And I love God first and I love God most. And I want my life to reflect that I love God first and most. And one of the things that's easiest for me to hold on to and for us to want to cling to is the kingdom that we can build for ourselves. Cars and houses and clothes and a fat retirement account and all these things. And if I build all of these things, that is a measure of success because that's what I really love. Or I can say, you know what? Because I love God most, I'm going to trust God on some of this stuff. I can look at the amount of money that I give away each year, and I can say, man, that'd make a really nice car payment. That'd make a really nice this or a really nice that. And to say, listen, I don't care. To say, listen, I love God more than I love that. And why? So what is the result? I want to be a willing giver. It's not about me and my finances. It's not about that. I willingly give. And why do I willingly give? Because God has willingly and freely given to me. He entrusts me with the resources. Will I be willing to manage them and trust Him as I give away a portion of it and to live on less? Am I willing to do that? And he goes on, not only is God looking for us to be this abundance of generous givers and willing givers, God also calls us to be cheerful givers, right? A cheerful giver. You see, because God doesn't need our money. God wants our hearts. And yet our hearts and our money are inseparably linked. And when God calls us to be cheerful givers, it's the idea of with delight. That with delight, it's not just I'm not just willing, and it's like, well, I know I should probably do it, so I'm going to willingly do it. But I'm willingly doing it as almost like I'm cheerleading for it. I'm like, yeah, I believe in the causes of God. I believe in building the kingdom of God, and I want to be a generous, and I want to be a willing, and I want to be a cheerful giver. And so as the offering plate goes by, you're like, I'm willing to do it, but oh, and I let it go, and there's tears in my eyes, and there it went. You know, that's some more groceries or whatever. That's the gun I wanted or, you know, whatever it is. That's it. No, I think, you know what? Praise God. I'm giving for His glory. I'm a cheerful giver. I'm a cheerful giver because of who God is and what He has done for me. And why I think this is important, and these three ideas, these three big ideas, cheerful, willing, and generous. When I think about those words, why I think that these ties so closely here together when Paul is trying to help us to understand this, because think about how God has given to us. Think about how God has given to us. Has God given to us under compulsion? Oh, those creatures down there, I got to feed them another day. I got to dump the food down there from heaven, got to provide for them for another day. I don't even like to do this. No, God willingly created us. God willingly created us knowing that we were going to be fallen sinners who'd even rebel against Him. It's like the dogs. I mean, it's almost like if we buy a dog and we think, oh, it's going to be great. Got this little puppy. It's going to be wonderful. And every time I go feed it, it bites me. I'm like, you dumb little dog, I'm feeding you. Why are you biting me when I'm going to feed you? Right? We have that kind of dog, and what are we thinking? Yeah, who wants it? Right? Because I don't need anyone anymore. I don't want this dog. Right? But listen, we're just like that. God has created us and blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. And what do we oftentimes do? We get angry with God. We get frustrated with God. We sin against God. God, you're not giving me enough, so I'm going to step over and I'm going to sin. We do that. And yet, what does God do? He willingly gives to us. Why? The word grace we sang about this morning. It's His grace. He willingly gives to us. God also, He not only willingly gives to us, but He generously gives to us. Generously gives to us. How many of you enjoyed walking outside this morning, walking to church? It's fantastic, beautiful weather today. Incredible. Why do we get that? We have a generous God. Yeah, I think about the way God could have made the world, and He could have made it like in black and white, you know, and just like this, like 85 degrees all the time. Some of you are like, that'd be sweet. Or He could have made it, but without this, all the variety, He could have made all the leaves to always be brown on the trees all the time, the grass to be this weird shade of gray, and we look out and it's like, eh. But how has He created it? With magnificent beauty. Think about all the food you eat. I was at the grocery yesterday, and I'm amazed by all kinds of apples. I mean, just apples themselves, a wide variety of apples. God has generously given us the ability to create different apples. And by the way, Honeycrisp apples, if you haven't discovered those yet, those are fantastic. I mean, amazing. And you think that God has created this world for us to bite into this crisp, sweet apple and to delight in this? Why in the world has He done that? That's the kind of God He is. A generous God to overflow us with blessings. God is a willing, He's also a cheerful giver. God loves us. He loves His creatures. And so our giving, if we are going to be givers, that we should want our giving to reflect the way that God has given to us. And how has He given to us? He has given to us willingly, cheerfully, and generously. And that is how we ought to be giving in return to what God has done for us. And what creates that in us? It's a supernatural work of God. Everything we've been talking about, from going from I want to I will. How do I go from I want to be loved and served to I will love and serve other people? How does that happen? Does that happen by just, I'm just going to make a decision to start doing it? No. It is a transformation of our hearts. A transformation of our hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is it that will make us go from being holding tight, uncheerful, and reluctant givers to generous? It is recognizing that this is a part of my sanctification. God wants to use my finances and my attitude towards my finances and my attitude towards my church, and God wants to use all of those things to help me to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And if I want to be more like Jesus Christ, the whole character of my life, not just in the realm of giving, but the whole character of my life needs to be one of being willing, cheerful, and generous. But I want to see this also in the context of another passage. Turn back with me a few books to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches again, he talks about in this passage we're going to look at, he talks about our treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. He talks about storing up treasure. He's going to talk about heaven and earth, and he's going to talk about our hearts. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? As we look at this idea, big ideas. It talks about storing up treasure. It talks about two locations. And then it talks about what happens in those locations and our hearts. The first thing he talks about, storing up treasure. The idea is that we store up treasure. The idea is really the idea of investing. Where am I putting my resources? Where am I investing? Okay, storing up treasure is this idea. And I think about this idea of treasure, I really think of it in three big ideas of how we store things up and where we invest. And it would be, and there are probably more, but three that came to mind quickly are time, our attention, and our money. Where do we invest those? Those are things that God has given to us. They're limited resources that we have to determine, where am I going to invest? Am I going to invest my time, my attention, and my cash, these limited resources, where am I going to invest them? Because there's a payoff, right? I'm investing someplace that I'm hoping to get a return later on. Where am I investing these? Well, this passage says in verse 19, it talks about treasures on earth. In verse 20, it talks about treasures in heaven. And so as we think about investing, there are two investment options. Right? Some of you at work, sometimes you have to sign up on your 401ks and stuff, different investment options. All right? We have investment options, two different ones here. One is heaven and the other is earth. We have these two investment options. And it describes the earth. It says this, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, because it says where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. So option A, invest in earth. Invest in a place of diminishing returns. How many of you are saying, I'm for that? I hope not, right? What's it mean, diminishing returns? Diminishing returns. You invest $100, you get $10 back. Okay? Bad idea, right? Okay? That's what it says, investing on earth. Because what happens on earth? Why is it a place of diminishing returns? It says that moth and rust destroy it. Thieves break in and steal. And primarily in the realm of financial stuff, if I invest my finances, I invest them on the things of earth, what can happen to them? Moth and rust destroy it. What can easily happen to our assets? Yeah, they depreciate and deteriorate. Right? They depreciate in value. You buy a brand new car, you drive it off the lot. Is it worth more now than it was like 4 inches ago? Not at all. It has diminished. Its value has declined. Right? We recognize that it's diminishing returns of where this is. And that the point is that there are places we invest and it decreases in value. It falls apart. It diminishes in value. And if it doesn't diminish in value, and if it doesn't get destroyed, what else can happen to it at the end? At verse 20, at the verse 19, where thieves break in and steal it. So the idea is, how much security is there to our earthly investments? Not much, is there? I mean, if we were rewind this and we're preaching this in, 2008, okay, what earthly returns were doing great then? Man, nothing was. It didn't matter if it was land. It didn't matter what it was. Okay, and we realize that our world and our economy, everything is so fluctuating. And we think, well, I'm going to invest in gold. Well, listen, you're in South Carolina this past week, and you have floods and all this kind of stuff. You've invested in gold. You don't have any water or electricity. How much good is that gold going to do you? You need water, right? We realize the context of this, that this place of diminishing returns, and yet we're also told of a place of guaranteed returns. A guaranteed returns, and where is that? That we're investing in heaven. It's a place where moths and rust don't break in, where thieves are unable to do their work. This inheritance that we have in heaven, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 1, you have to turn there, but I want to read what it says. And it talks about our salvation and what God's done for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Okay, we're obtaining an inheritance. Listen to what it says about the inheritance. It is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Another way of saying that, I like the way the NIV says it. It talks about that our inheritance that is preserved for us in heaven, it will not perish, spoil, or fade. That's a guaranteed return. A guaranteed return by investing in heaven. And as we look back here in our passage in Matthew chapter 6, so we have these two investment options, and it says don't store it up in heaven or earth, but to store it up in heaven. He gives us these options. And look what he says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The idea of this is this, that the location of our treasure reveals the love of our hearts. You see, the challenge that we're getting to, and let's talk about giving as a whole, it's where is your heart? Is my heart focused on me and what I am all about, what I can build? Or is my heart really on loving God and loving other people? And realizing that God has entrusted me with resources, certainly to enjoy, but then also to be a blessing to others. How can I do that? Well, as we think about this, I would ask you, where are you investing? Your time, your attention, your finances? Where are you investing? Would you say, could objectively look and to say, objectively, I am investing in the things of heaven? Somebody would say, no, you know what, I'm not there. I'm kind of torn. Well, I want to invite you this morning to recognize that God is calling us to be willing, cheerful, and generous investors. Investors of our time, attention, and money. And I want to just encourage you this morning as we're talking about giving, I just want to challenge you and help you to see some things and to encourage you with some things that I think that God is doing and wants to do through us at Eastside Baptist Church that would make it reasonable for your heart to be here. I mean, really, sometimes think, well, what do you want, Pastor, what do you want from the congregation? I want their hearts to be sold out for God and for His church. That's all. We think, well, what does that look like? Well, I want to just share some things that are going on. We think about the good things going on here at Eastside right now. Now think about on Wednesday nights, Awana. I mean, it's amazing. We have some neat things going on at Awana, and we have a large group of people that week in, week out are investing their lives to teach young boys and girls about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a large percentage of these kids are coming from homes that they're not hearing it. They're not, I mean, sometimes we wrestle with how much even love and care those kids are receiving at all. Investing in that. We have, this summer, we have soccer camp, an opportunity to reach out to our community, to see a large number of our church family involved in getting the gospel to these kids in a creative way and bringing them and enjoying the outside, enjoying soccer, but then also helping them to understand the Word of God. We have men's and women's Bible studies where we're being challenged to apply our faith. There are Bible studies that go on in homes. I'm thankful for those. We have a group of ladies that get together and very, very regularly that are just encouraging one another with the Word of God. There are a group of ladies that come here on during the week in an afternoon and pray together, praying for our church, praying for one another, praying for the ministry. This Eastside Baptist, that we have a helping hand fund, and we see God reaching in that fund where it's for the to help people in our community or in our church that have financial needs, to being able to come alongside of people, to help them with a financial need, but also then to help them to understand the gospel. That we are supporting missionaries around the world. It's encouraging to watch as people in our church family are sick or somebody has a baby or a surgery to see and to watch the meal train emails go out and then to find out that we have a whole bunch of people that are taking meals, just different people within the church family to help out and to be an encouragement. We have people that visit one another on a regular basis. We have people that they've just made said, I'm just going to do that. And they've made it a priority that they're going to, rather than sit at home and watch soap operas, they have time and they're investing that by going and visiting other people within the congregation to be an encouragement. That we have people that send notes. We have people in our church family that send notes regularly, notes of encouragement to just say, hey, let you know I'm praying for you, or special occasions. And those, you receive those notes, very meaningful. And we look at these things, and there are ways that God is working at Eastside Baptist Church, but I want to encourage you that God's, this isn't all God wants to do. We have in your bulletin this morning is information about this fall festival. And one of the questions that Pastor Nate and I continually wrestle with and we're challenged with is, how can we get the gospel into our community? How do we get the gospel into our community? And one way is to have this fall festival where we're going to invite our Awana kids and we're going to invite kids in the community to come and to do a hayride and to play some carnival games and to have some food and to launch these apples at a sign thing with this launcher thing, whatever. So these kinds of cool things going on to get people here to be encouragement, so opportunities to connect with people. As we think about getting the gospel in our community, there are other things that we'd love to be able to do. Having conversations with some of our friends at First Baptist about how can we possibly get a Bible club going at the Boys and Girls Club. You see, it's one thing to get kids to come to our church, but what if they're already someplace? That's going to take some resources. That's also going to take people. And teach people to creatively think about their kids somewhere in our community and what can we do to reach them where they are with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can transform their hearts? I want to see us as a church be training people for ministry. You know, I'm very encouraged with what I see God doing here. And Faith Seminary in Lafayette, they have an internship program where that if we house and we pay for the resources of somebody to come and be an intern here for 3 years, a young man would get a seminary education, and we get the opportunity of having an intern on board with us to help us with some of the ministry things that we want to do. But then it's a man who then would be trained for ministry over that 3 years, walking side by side with Pastor Nate and I and our deacons and the leadership and you, getting real practical experience and then launching them to go serve in their church. Great opportunities that God has for us. I think about the opportunity for us to grow in our ability to speak the Word of God to one another, to become equipped to encourage each other. As I preach through Hebrews, and we're going to get back to Hebrews in a couple weeks, but one of the things that has come up over and over is to be encouraging one another, and the more and more, encourage one another so we don't drift, encourage one another so our hearts aren't hardened. I want to see us become better at that. I want to see us as a church cultivating an atmosphere where we're talking about the sermon after the sermon, that we're talking about the Word of God together. We're talking about, well, what have you learned in your Bible reading this week? And that becomes just a natural, organic part of who we are. I would love to see us cults create some space here and some ways so that some of that can happen. If we have traffic flow issues, and I think out here in the hospitality center that maybe we get rid of the couch and we put some tables in there and we stand around and talk. Add some coffee maker in there or something and give people something to have in their hand while they talk. Just to create space for people to be interacting and engaging with one another around the Word of God. To create points in the church for that. There are things in our church that need addressed. We have trellis kinds of things. Has anybody noticed our parking lot out here kind of needs some help? Okay, right? Especially when it rains. You said, this is a parking lot. Why do we have puddles that are ankle deep? Right? Why do we have these big cracks? They're big needs. Those are big things. We have an auditorium and we have bathrooms right here in this part of the building that we have taken great care of since 1983. But they could use some updates. Okay, it could use some updating. This time next year, actually I hope earlier, listen, this time our mortgage is this close to being paid off. You know, I would love to see us get that knocked out even this year. And people say, you know what? If we could free up $15,000, $20,000 out of our budget for next year, what would that allow us to do? Would that allow us to do some of these kinds of things? It would. But I'm also rejoicing that even if we stay on track, our mortgage is going to get paid off 4 years earlier. Right? Praise God for that, because think of the opportunities that we're going to have that have been limited because of that. As we think about our time, our attention, our money, listen, we have opportunities. Back to Awana, I was talking with Dave Fowler. We picked up 55 kids last week for Awana in two vans. Okay, that's a problem. All right, because you know why it's a problem? Because we can't get some of those kids home before 9 o'clock. You're a parent. You're loving your kids coming to church. What are you thinking? 9 o'clock? I don't know about that. I don't know how we address that problem, but that's a great problem to have. Right? And some of that's people. Okay, I'm not advocating we buy another van, but I am thinking maybe there's some people we can figure out how to get some of these kids home with some different avenues. As we think about ministry in our community, you know, we have some great things going on in our community. Trinity Mission is doing a great work. All right, we had Troy, where Troy shared his testimony a few weeks ago. Who was encouraged by that? You know, great things that God is doing in our community, and what does it require of us? Well, all of these things require resources, and not just money. They require money, but they also require time, and they require our attention and a willingness to say, listen, I'm going to be a willing, generous, and sacrificial giver, because I'm excited about some of these things. We can think as well, getting people equipped. I want to see you equipped to be the best friend that you can be, the best friend that your friends have. And what I mean by being the best friend that your friends have is that whenever they have a problem or they're struggling in life, that they come to you. Not just because you're a good listener, but they come to you because you are clothed in truth and love. And you're going to love them right where they are. So if they have made some sinful, horrible decision that they've gotten in big trouble in, that they know that they can go and talk to you and you're going to love them where they are, but you're also going to speak truth to them. It's almost as though I would love to see each one of you being the shepherd or like the pastor at your workplace, or pastorette. We won't go. That's not that theology, but the idea of that when people think about there's a need, who is a person? Who's a go-to person to help us to think more clearly about this? That is people like us, and there are avenues for this. One of the a great opportunity for this that. In Lafayette, they have the counseling conference every year, counseling conference in February, people to invest a week of their life, to become a better friend. They call it their counseling conference, but it's actually how to be a good biblical friend. How do I speak the truth in love? And to invest time to think, well, I'd love to do that. How do I do that? There's a great opportunity just up the road from us. I would love to take a van load of people each year back and forth, and let's get equipped and let's become strengthened so we can do this better. Listen, as we think about these things, the passage in Matthew says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And listen, I want your hearts to be here. I want your hearts to be here because I want to see you growing in your love for God and your love for the gospel, and the application of God's Word to your everyday life. That's what it looks like. And it requires an investment of your time, of your attention, and, of course, of your money. I want you to be a partner with us as we seek to glorify God by being and making disciples of Jesus Christ as we apply the transforming power of the gospel to our everyday life. Last Sunday night, we talked about the gospel in two terms, the kingdom of God. We talked about the kingdom of God as a pearl of great price, that somebody finds it, they sell everything they have because it's the best thing there is. That's what the gospel is. The kingdom of God is like that. But then it also talked about how the gospel, the kingdom of God, is like yeast. It's not just the most important thing, but it's yeast in that it infects and impacts every part of my life. And so we see these two pictures of a pearl of great price, the most important thing, and then the yeast or the leaven that influences every part of my life. And so this morning, I want to call you this morning to say that I want to, I will, to move in this direction that I want. And this is about me and what I get, that's about me being fed and me this, me that, to say I will, that I want to be an outward-oriented follower of Jesus Christ who willingly invests my time, my attention, and my money in God's work. And I want to do this because I want to see God glorified through His church on earth. That's what God's doing. And I'm excited. I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about the things that God can do. But what does that require? That requires a whole church full of people whose hearts are committed to investing all their treasure, their time, attention, and resources to get this work done. So I want to call you to that. As we wrap up this morning, in your bulletin, there's some action items. As our action items, I just want to point those to you to think about, what do I do with this message? Some of you are saying, you know what, Pastor, I am brand new to this church stuff, and I don't even know what we're talking about. Listen, we'd love to help you understand this big picture better. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's how we can help you. But in the middle part of your bulletin, there are some other things that you could say. Maybe the second one there on the list is that I will take time to evaluate where my heart is. And I need to do that by examining what I truly treasure. What do you truly treasure? Some of those others have to do with your finances. Do they reflect what your priorities want to be? You see, sometimes we get ourselves and say, I want to do this, but because of financial decisions I've made, I'm stuck. I get it. And I would say, take the long picture road of this and figure out, how do I start getting this undone so I can have the freedom to do some of the things I'd love to do. Right? There are tools that can help you with that. Let us know. We can help you with that. Maybe you'd say, I need to look at your finance, or the next one, I will work to put a plan in place so that I can give willingly, cheerfully, and generously. Maybe you say, I just need to get some help. My finances are a mess. We have some people in the church that they are financial budget gurus kind of stuff. I'm confident we can hook you up with somebody that could help you. But those are some things. But again, the big idea is where our heart is, there our treasure is. Because where our heart is, what do we do? Wherever my heart is, I am a willing, cheerful, and generous giver. So if my heart is all about NASCAR, what do? Man, I am a willing, cheerful, generous. And so I spend a bunch of money going there, cheer it on, and I don't care what the schedule says, I'm getting there. Okay, it's a picture of our heart, and there are a lot of things that capture our hearts. I want to call you to allow the gospel and the work of the gospel and the kingdom of God to capture your hearts. Well, if our men will come, we'll receive our morning offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to love you first and most. God, that we would indeed see you as a pearl of great price, and recognize that the kingdom of God is also like leaven, and we allow your truth to impact every part of our lives. And God, I thank you so much for those who are in the church family who they're on board with this. They have been faithful, that they are eager, they are invested, and I thank you so much for that spirit. They have allowed us to be able to do the things that we have done. And God, I pray for those who would say, you know what, I need to step up. I pray that you would encourage them, help them to get a plan in place, help them to that their hearts would be in a place and they could organize and have their life in such a structure they'd be able to do some of the things that they desire. God, we want to see you magnified. magnified through your church as we seek to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple things we wrap up. Actually, three things. One, if you are God's kind of working in your heart today, and you think, you know what, I want to invest maybe with time, attention, finances. I'm not really sure where to start. I'd encourage you to see me, see Pastor Nate, see one of the deacons or trustees, and we'll work together to kind of help figure out what how we might be able to steer some of that desire in a real profitable direction. The second thing is tonight we're going to be talking about why are we here. What is God calling us to in the purpose of our lives, and specifically in the realm of work? Because God's calling all of us. We spend a lot of time at work, right? And we sometimes think that, well, work doesn't have to be a part of why I'm here. Well, we're going to look at that in the context of our series on loving God and enjoying life. Okay, and work does fit in with this part too, okay, enjoying life. And the third thing is, in just a minute, we are going to, after we dismiss, we're going to regather to have a business meeting, quick church family meeting. Two things: we want to review a financial report with you, and then also vote on our new statement of faith. And so we've been working on that since April. Actually, it's been in your hands since April. We've been working on it since before that, given lots of opportunities for input. Really.